Good to see you this morning. We continue on in our study in the book of Revelation this morning. We are in Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse number 1. There's good news as we travel through the book of Revelation. We're coming to the... I'm not sure how to say this. We're coming to the end of the severe judgments that God is pouring out on mankind in these judgments in the tribulation period. As a preacher, it's not always, how will I say this properly? It's not always something that's easy to preach when you look at the judgments as God brings them in the book of Revelation on mankind. But when we understand that God in his grace has reached out to man over and over and over again, and man rebels against God and rejects his will, plan, and purpose, there comes a time of reckoning. And when you come to the book of Revelation, the reckoning is on planet Earth and all of the people on planet Earth. And so if we keep that in mind as we go through the message this morning, we are looking, as you see in the notes, the seven vials of wrath poured out in Revelation chapter 16. And before we get any farther, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on the service this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the blessings that we have enjoyed so far today. Thank you for the message preached in the first service. Thank you for the songs that we could sing today. Thank you, Father, that you love us and care for us. And you want your people to love and serve you and live in this wonderful grace that you provided for us as God's people. Father, you prepared a wonderful life for us to live. I pray that you'd help us and give us the strength to live it when it isn't always easy. And Father, when we look at the world today, it's such a disaster, it looks like. And when we come to the book of Revelation, we find the culmination of that disaster and God's judgment on a rebellious mankind. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand that you are a great God, a gracious Heavenly Father who loves and cares for his people. And, Father, the Bible says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that is the heart of our God for men, women, boys, and girls to come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and live their lives for him. That's the very heart of our God. But when man comes to the place where he slams the door in God's face and says no, there are consequences to that no. And Father, help us to see today as we sit here this morning and might wonder at the severity of some of these judgments that we'll understand that you have reached out to man in love and grace and mercy. And when man has rejected your invitation, there are consequences. So, Father, I pray, help us to keep things in perspective. Might your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts as we read the scriptures this morning. And might we be challenged and blessed, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, reading in Revelation chapter 16, excuse me, verses 1 and 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Pay careful attention to all of the words. And pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome pestilence and grievous sore upon the men which had, notice again, who in particular here, grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshiped his image. And this mark of the beast was dealt with in earlier messages. Now notice, first of all, this judgment that will be poured out on the earth, and it's coming directly from the throne of God. And when judgment comes on a rebellious humanity, as we see here in Revelation chapter 16, and if that judgment comes directly from the throne of God, where can man appeal to for help in this particular scenario? Man has rebelled against God, and like we said two or three times already, when man rebels against God, there are consequences, and those consequences are so severe. Now, the next point we make in our notes, these judgments are believed to take place toward the end of the tribulation period. Remember, we've been mentioning at the beginning, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, it is not written in chronological order. So when we come to chapter 16, it is probably, the events in chapter 16 are probably taking place just before Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, when he conquers all his enemies, to keep things in perspective. Then, Lord willing, the Lord tarries and we're all here. Next Sunday and the following, we will see from Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, the judgments on Babylon. And Babylon is divided into two. There is the ecclesiastical Babylon, which is the religious side of Babylon. Then there's the commercial side of Babylon. Revelation 17, God will judge the religious side of Babylon. Interesting how that will work out. And then in chapter 18, the commercial side of Babylon. And those two chapters are given entirely to the destruction of Babylon. We'll explain that as we go along in the next couple of weeks. So those are the chronological events that will take place prior to what we see here in Revelation chapter 16. So let's move on. The consequences of rebellion will have two parts. One set of judgments on earth and the second judgment in eternal lake of fire. And then again in verse number 2, all the people on earth that received the mark of the beast and this judgment will be plagued with very painful disease. And let's move on to verse number 3 of Revelation chapter 16. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. When you read a statement like that, it's kind of hard, because it is man that sinned, and yet the consequences of man's sin also plays out beyond humans, us human beings, and the creatures that God has created in the sea. They also experience this judgment, as we just finished reading. I wonder what people will say after this judgment that we just read about, top of page 2 in our notes. I wonder if they will see the hand of God against them. And I wonder, man has nowhere to turn for help when the very hand of God is against him. And it won't take very far into these final judgments, just before Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, and man is confronted again and again. If you remember from Revelation chapter 6, where we saw those judgments in Revelation 6, if you remember way back then, what did men do after the judgments in Revelation chapter 6? They cried for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They understood then that the events that were happening to them, they're not ordinary, they're not common events anymore. This is something so unusual that was happening when the judgments began in the book of Revelation, that mankind, that's generally man speaking on earth, they understood there's a God in heaven, and this God in heaven is angry with us, and this God of heaven, he's passing judgment on us. they understood. And now you come to this last event from Revelation chapter 16, and just before Christ comes back in Revelation 19. And man will understand again at the end of the judgments, God is and has dealt with man. And then let's read verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. More destruction. More destruction. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which wast, and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So notice, first of all, the reason for these judgments of blood. Mankind was given to killing and shedding blood, so God gave them a dose of blood everywhere. What do we understand from this, brothers and sisters? Life is precious. God, everything God created was precious. Obviously, the culmination of God's creation was man himself. And man was the absolute treasure of God. And yes, God created the animals and the birds and everything else in the seas, as we've already seen. But man was at the pinnacle of God's creation. And God created man to have fellowship with man. And God, all through Bible history, from Genesis chapter 3, when you have the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and all the way through the Old Testament, and all the way through the New, and now the last 2,000 years since Christ was crucified, we have seen God graciously desiring to work with man. God cares about people. Christ came and bled and died on the cross to redeem a sinful, fallen humanity so that man might have this beautiful relationship, first of all, and then out of that relationship come a glorious fellowship where the God of heaven wants to fellowship with redeemed sinners saved by his wonderful grace. And God has such wonderful aspirations for man. Then what do we see man do? Look at lost people. Look what's happening in our world today. So much senseless bloodshed in our world today. And that's been going on, obviously, from Genesis chapter 4. So here we have now God dealing with man. Let me read that statement again, beginning with, notice the reason for these judgments of blood. Mankind was given to killing and shedding blood, so God gave them a dose of blood everywhere. God holds life as being very sacred and precious, as we've just finished saying. Notice the people who are doing the killing in verse number 6. Who are they killing? The saints and the prophets. And that's another point that we've seen in our study now, looking at Revelation. It's so very plain that we have an adversary, the devil, and how on the one hand, the devil has worked relentlessly for 6,000 years of man's history to attempt to drive man away from God and destroy man in any way, shape, and form. And then God has graciously always had a people, sometimes referred to only as a remnant of people. But all the way from Genesis, all the way through the Bible to this very present day, God has had a remnant of people who will take the word of God and believe the word of God and stand on the truth of the word of God and stand up for God and be prepared to be identified as God's people. And I trust we hear this morning, we identify as God's people. We belong to God because God has redeemed us at great price, and that price being the blood of his only begotten Son. We belong to God. We're precious to him. So point being made, God has a remnant here and now in this world. Not only our church, obviously, thousands of churches around the world. God has a remnant. But what we've seen over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, the hatred that the devil has for God and the hatred that the devil has for God's people. And so here in this passage, we see Verse number 6, again, let me read. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Who in particular is the devil after? In his battle against God, in the devil's battle against Christ, that battle is carried on against Bible-believing Christians to this very day. Go back to our notes. The devil and his demon helpers hate the people who love God and serve him. That's a strong statement, but it's a very accurate statement. The devil hates God, and the devil hates God's people. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian here today, the devil has a hatred for you as you stand for God and you live your life for him. Let's read on, verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. This verse seems like a reassurance as to why God is justified in sending these severe judgments. God's truth and righteousness has been rejected. Verse 8, top of page 3. Now the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, I first thought under there is, I hope John Carey, I'm assuming most of you are familiar with this character. He advocates global warming, and I hope he's alive to experience this. Might I say at this point, I hope you don't believe in all this political junk with the global warming going on out there. I hope you understand it's a political thing, not a climate thing at all. No truth in it at all. The world is not warming up. I have to be careful here because I could take a lot of time on this that it might not be appropriate. But let me just say this. There are a lot of lying scientists, and they have altered a lot of statistics in the last 10 to 15 years to promote this global warming hoax, and there's no value to it. The devil's behind all that stuff. Might we as God's people stay focused on the truth that the Word of God teaches and pray for God's help and blessing as we walk the road of life in the midst of so much, so unbelievable amount of stuff going on in our world today, and this climate change thing just being one small part of all of the terrible things going on. Now, let me go back to my notes. This will be a terrible judgment that nobody will be able to escape. Scorched with great heat. Now, you don't have to be very smart to figure out what's going to happen when that happens. Food production will be seriously impacted. Field crops will be destroyed. Anything raised in buildings like pigs and chickens will be destroyed. Greenhouses will turn into a furnace. And if there's any electricity, it won't be enough there to cool the buildings. Man's response to this judgment, they blaspheme the name of God and refuse to repent. And how many times have we seen that thus far in the book of Revelation? God sends judgment and they refuse to repent. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sorrows, and they repented not of their deeds. Now a direct attack from God against the headquarters of the devil's kingdom, a judgment of darkness and physical pain. Another response where God is cursed and blasphemed, and the refusal of men on planet Earth to repent. Top of page 4, verse number 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, the Euphrates River is dried up. Why is that necessary? Why does God allow that to happen? Because at the end of the tribulation period, the kings of the east, and who would that be? Just go ahead and name all the countries that are east of the Euphrates River. You have India, you have Pakistan, go way east, you have China, and there's a whole series of nations in between. So towards the latter part of the tribulation period, and we're going to see that in the next couple of messages, God, it's in God's providential working out of his plan that the kings of the east will head where? To the land of Israel for that final battle when Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and conquers all of his enemies. Remember when we began the study in Revelation a few months back? Remember Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, what it said? Blessed are they that read, hear, have an understanding of the truths written in the book of Revelation. God pronounces a special blessing on the people that will get a hold of the truth of the book of Revelation. I've been around for quite a few years already. I've listened to a lot of preaching in my lifetime. I love listening to preaching, still do that every day of the week. Of all the hundreds of sermons that a person might listen to in a month or a few months, do you know how many sermons I hear in the book of Revelation? None. All the big name preachers that you can listen to, you pull them up on the internet, good preachers. You don't hear preaching on the book of Revelation. I just thought of one man with exception. How many here have heard of Oliver B. Green? Anybody here? Okay, a few of you, Oliver B. Green. He was a great preacher back, I think he died in 1982, I can't remember that for sure, but somewhere back in that time period he died. He was from Greenville, South Carolina. And they still carry his messages on FBN every day at 9 o'clock and every night at midnight. And he still preaches a lot on the book of Revelation as they play his sermons that were preached many years ago. He was a great preacher. But we've got to understand that the book of Revelation is a very important book because it wraps things up from God's perspective on mankind. But you know, there's such good news after the book of Revelation. You come to chapter 19, where Christ comes back to conquer all his enemies. And then there will be, a renovation of planet Earth. And we'll see a little bit of that even in this message. And then Christ will come and rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years on planet Earth. And the Bible-believing Christians of the last 2,000 years and the saints prior to that as well will come and rule and reign with Christ through the 1,000-year millennial reign. The Bible is very plain on that. So you have this spot in biblical history where God has to deal with man. It's a tough spot. It's a hard spot. But God has to deal with a rebellious humanity, and he does. And then we'll become that glorious kingdom where the rule and reign of Christ, man, I think about this every week. Finally, there will be a government that will be honest, that will be run by what is written in the Word of God. Finally, things will be, finally we'll have law and order. Finally, there'll be a peace on earth. Tell me, where is peace today? Look at the world today. Remember a few Sundays back, we pulled up Sunday morning and on the internet and said, how many wars going on in the world? And can't remember, was it 112 active wars going on in the world back about a month or so ago? Finally, when Christ comes, there'll be peace on earth. Imagine peace. Can you imagine that? Peace on earth, where Christ, the Lamb of God, he'll sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years of beautiful, glorious peace and prosperity on earth. It'll be such a glorious, beautiful time. We have something beautiful and glorious to look forward to, brother and sister. The best is ahead for us. It's not now. Granted, if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you know the Word of God and you live for the Lord, life is good now as a Bible-believing Christian, but nothing like it's going to be in the millennial reign. What a glorious time that's going to be. But for now, we have to live with what we have now. Let's go back to our message. Let's read verse 13. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. Pay careful attention to every word. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Notice the words, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest they walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, the tribulation period will be a time where satanic spirits will be very active and their work will be visible. This is the devil's day to do his best to fight against God. It's the devil's day. Verse 14. And the devil will use miracles to get a massive following. The whole world will be influenced and deceived by the devil and join him in this battle against God. You know what's sad about human beings? You know what's sad about them? They are easily deceived. Ask yourself, why is it that human beings can be so easily deceived? You say, well, I'm not deceived. Who's deceived? If you and I aren't careful, we'll be deceived. Not the same way the lost man is being deceived. But you and I can be deceived by not being aware of the awesome person and power and presence of God in the heart and life of a believer. If we're not careful, we'll be deceived. We can get so occupied over here with the temporal things of this life that we lose sight of the awesome creator of heaven and earth, who gave his son for us, who wants for us, in the middle of all this junk going on in this world over here, he wants for us, God the Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures together, they want for us a life of reality and victory in the presence of God. And if we're not careful, we allow the stuff from this world to deceive us to thinking, I need a bunch of that to get through life too. But it's kind of interesting when we come now to Revelation chapter 16, and we're looking at a time period in Earth's history yet future, but it's going to be a time of great deception. And the great deception is going to be that the devil and demonic spirit beings are going to use miracles to deceive the masses of mankind. And these armies that are going to cross the Euphrates River from the east, and they're going to come into the land of Israel to this final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, and the devil is going to bring them there because it's their day, and they are going to, in that one battle, attempt to defeat God. Question, will they make it? Will they make it? Of course not. Of course not. How could created beings defeat the Creator? Impossible. And the Creator in Revelation 19, as we've said three or four times already this morning, in Revelation 19 will come and will conquer one final time his enemies. And you wonder why verse 15 seems, when you're reading through the passage, almost seems out of place. But look at verse 15 again. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Look at the first statement made in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. When Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he uses the language to picture a thief. A thief doesn't announce his coming. And so in Revelation 19, when Christ comes back to conquer his foes at this final battle, he'll come as a thief, unexpected, and Christ will come. And I'm kind of excited about, when we get to Revelation chapter 19, to see when Christ comes back riding a white horse. And who's coming back with him? Do we have any volunteers to come back with him in Revelation 19? Any volunteers? Any out there? You volunteer? You come back with him? I hope you do. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're coming back with him in Revelation chapter 19. Christ will lead the battle. And the bride of Christ, the New Testament Bible-believing Christians, the bride of Christ will come back with him, clothed in white raiment. And they will see the Christ conquer and destroy all of his enemies. Glorious day for God's people. But let's hurry on. Top of page 5 of our notes. The Lord himself is speaking to the believers who have escaped martyrdom to this point in the tribulation period, and they are encouraged to keep themselves pure and on course with the values of their Lord. Verse 16, Armageddon is a place where that last battle of the tribulation period will take place. And I will omit that quote from Pentecost because of time. You can read that at home. Let's go to page 6 of our notes. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So going back to comment on verse 17, great judgments are poured out on the earth. And then verse 17 says, it's done. Coming to an end, the judgments are coming to an end. This verse describes a final act of God's judgments prior to the Lord's return in chapter 19. Verse 18, preceding great destruction were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake. The impact of this great earthquake will be described in verse 19. Jerusalem is divided into three parts. The cities and nations collapse. The wrath of God is poured out on Babylon. That would include the political and the religious system. This is seen in the one world government and the one world religion. Top of page 7. Now verse 19 describes the fierce wrath of God poured out on Babylon. Why? Chapter 18, we've already covered this, so let me just cover it again so we don't forget. Chapter 18 will deal with Babylon in greater detail. Now, verse 20, the earthquake mentioned above is so powerful that the islands and the mountains of planet Earth are no more. Imagine that. When Christ comes back to rule and reign in the millennium, part of the geographical changes that will take place on planet Earth are described here. Earthquakes so great, the mountains will shake down. Where will they go? Into the seas. And there are places in the seas where the water is, they say, 6 or 7 miles deep. And so the mountains will go into the seas, and the planet Earth will be changed a lot in the tribulation period. At the very end, and when Christ begins his millennial reign, there will be additional changes made. And then in verse 21, one last judgment. 100-pound hailstones will hammer planet Earth. I want you to think about that. Suppose we'd have a big storm, this storm described here. Suppose this storm takes place this afternoon. 100-pound hailstones fall. Question, where are you going to go to hide? You know what's going to be left of your house? 100-pound hailstones start hitting it? You know what's going to be left of it? It's going to look like some of the bombed out areas of Gaza right now. There'll be nothing left. Nothing can survive this. No buildings can survive this. No vegetation can survive this. Isn't it kind of interesting? The last item of the last judgment, just before Christ comes back in Revelation 19, you have these 100-pound hailstones. You have this earthquake where the mountains and everything is shaken down. What on earth will it be like? What would it be like to be living on planet Earth when Revelation chapter 16, when these 7 vials are being poured out on planet Earth? What will it be like? Fortunately, being Bible-believing Christians, and I trust you are, you won't be here. You won't see it. You won't experience it. But my guess is all of us know a whole bunch of people that'll be here, that'll go through this. May we be faithful in taking the gospel to them while there's time. Let's go to our notes in the middle of page number 7, The Great Mystery. We're going to read the introduction to Revelation chapter 17. Now, the balance of the stuff that I want to read here, material I want to read here, is from John Woolard, great Bible commentator, especially on the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. And we'll read what Woolard says. Chapters 17 and 18 are dedicated to the description of the final destruction of Babylon in both its ecclesiastical and political forms. It is evident from these chapters that the events described precede the events presented in the seven vials. It is helpful to consider chapter 17 as dealing with Babylon as an ecclesiastical or spiritual entity, and chapter 18 as dealing with Babylon as a political entity. And so we'll look at those separately in the next 2 weeks, Lord willing. It is also helpful in chapter 17 to distinguish the vision of verses 1 to 6 from the interpretation of the vision in verses 7 to 18. John is invited by one of the seven vile angels to view the destruction of Babylon, representing false religion, and also to view the judgment of a woman, the symbol of Babylon, described as a great prostitute, who is now sitting on many waters, and the many waters is figurative language of many nations ruled by Babylon. Remember, we talked about that in the past. We just touched on it. In the book of Revelation, we're going to have the revived Roman Empire, which is going to be centered out of Europe, and Babylon is pictured there in the religious sense and a political sense and economic sense. Let's read on. Second paragraph. The alliance of the apostate church with the political powers and the world during the future period not only discredits the true spiritual character of the church and compromises her testimony in every way, it also has the devastating effect of inducing religious drunkenness on the part of Earth's inhabitants. Now let's pay careful attention to the last paragraph. False religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. Amen? Let me read that statement again. False religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. And you know when you find that out? When you start witnessing to people and you find out that they've been in some kind of other religion, some cultish religion, and then you try to present the claims of the gospel of Christ and preach to them the word of God, boy, it's hard to change people because they've been deceived by a bunch of lies and they've bought into them. Let's read that statement again. False religion is always the worst enemy of true religion, and the moral evil involved in the union of the church with the world imposes a stupefying drunkenness as far as spiritual things are concerned. Great paragraph. The hardest to win to Christ and the most difficult to instruct in spiritual truth are those who have previously embraced false religion with its outward show of a worship of God. That being true, it's absolutely true, Bible-believing Christians have a job, do they not? Remember what God has called us to? We've mentioned this a few times as we've gone through the book of Revelation. Remember our job as Bible-believing Christians? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility. Here we are this morning. We're alive. We are well. We understand the teachings of the Word of God. We've come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have the answer for mankind. We can point people to the truth, to the Christ. Have you ever thought how blessed you are to have come to know the truth? Have you ever thought that somebody, somewhere, at some point in your past, prayed for you, loved you, cared about you, took the gospel to you? And as a consequence, you could be sitting here this morning with the very words of God in your hand, having understood God's great love for you, having accepted the great sacrifice that God the Father made in giving His only begotten Son. And you now sit here this morning as a saved, as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Have you ever thought of how blessed you are because of that? They say there are approximately 1,000 billionaires in the USA. Tell me, what does a billionaire have? What does he have? He has money, has power. But what do we have? We have Christ. We have heaven as our eternal hope. Hey, these billionaires, you know, they're all going to die one day. And I wouldn't be surprised if most of those billionaires living right now in the U.S., and I'm not sure how many Canada has, when the tribulation period starts, they're going to be in the thick of it. Would you trade them for 1 minute? Man, never, 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 never. What do they have? They've been deceived by the devil. And forget about the billionaires. There's only a few of them. How about the millions of people that live in our country and our neighbor to the south? The millions of people that are deceived. They don't know Christ. They don't know. They don't care. They have no hope. They have nothing real. And when the judgments of the book of Revelation will come on them, what will they have? When the Antichrist comes along and demands they receive this mark, and if they don't have the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell. And if they receive the mark of the beast, they damn their souls to an eternal hell. What do they have? How rich you are if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. How rich you are if you can take this book and say, this is the Word of God. I believe every word of it. I believe every prophecy in this book will be fulfilled exactly as given. This is God's book. It is the authority on which we stand. But how about the rest of the people in our city? They don't care about this book. They don't care about the Christ of this book. But we have a responsibility to pray for them and trust that God will give us the opportunity to share the gospel with them, so that they won't be around in Revelation chapter 16. Pity the man. Pity the man who walks through this life and his only hope is the stuff in this world. Man, if that's all they've got, they have nothing. But how rich we are if we have the truth. Let's praise the Lord and thank Him for the precious truth. And that we're not among those who are deceived by our adversary, the devil. We have come to put our faith and trust in the Christ who gave his life on Calvary. Let's close in a word of prayer.